Hello and welcome. Thanks for joining us here at Believers Victory Church. Today we have an inspiring, powerful message that will change your life. Let's listen in as Pastor Peggy Heal teaches us from the Word of God.
All right, we're kicking off a brand new series today called Ignite Your Life. And it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. Take my word for it. It's going to be good. You're like, well, I haven't heard it yet. How do I know? Because it's filled with the Word of God. It's filled with a stirring for our hearts and for our souls. And it's filled with just saying, hey, what does God have for me to do? Amen? And so we're going to kick this off, and I'm excited about the next 4 weeks because we're just going to go on a journey together. We're going to do a little exploratory surgery on our hearts and see what's inside there, see what God has placed in there, see what hidden treasures the Holy Spirit has just deposited into each one of us. Because each one of us has hidden treasures. We have deposits that God has put in there. And so we want to stir them up. We want to discover what they are. And we want to walk out in them, right? And so before you move forward, you got to take care of the past, right? And so today in our Ignite series, it's called Blast the Past. Look at your neighbor and say, Blast the Past! All right, you guys are ready. But, you know, before we do that, I want to ask you guys a question. What do you think? You know how I love fun statistics or just fun facts, right? I love fun facts, like things you just don't know. I love to learn things that I don't know. And on Tuesday through Friday, Marisol and I, we pray together along with some other people. And then usually we go to breakfast. And she has this thing on her phone, and it sends her a fun fact trivia every day. And some of them, I usually don't know what they are. So I love a fun fact. So here's some fun facts for you. What do you think is the most dangerous household item in your home? Like an everyday thing. What'd you say? An iron? No, because we don't really use those, really, right? I mean, who uses those? Right? I mean, it has potential. It has what else? Anybody else? The oven, the stove, what'd you say? That's a good one. Close. The most dangerous household item is a knife. It's a knife, right? You guys are like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Last year, there were 460,000 people are injured every year, they say, because of knives. Hopefully, it's accidental. Hopefully, right? You know, I have a scar right here on my finger where I was opening up a pack of hot dogs when I was like 10 years old with a knife, and it didn't turn out well. Needless to say, I didn't eat those hot dogs. And then, what do you think the second one is? Second one. Now, this one, men, this is your deal. This is a man thing. Power tools. Power tools. Whenever those power tools come out, I'm like, in the name of Jesus, right? And then, believe it or not, now this is an interesting one. 40,000 people every year are injured by pillows. Pillows. Yeah. Now, I know how that could happen in with us because I remember having some pillow fights with Chris and Jared and, Uncle Scott and Aunt Peggy. We had pillow fights and they'd put their book in it. You know, and it's kind of like, whoa, where did that come from, right? That's not fair. You're not playing right. Yeah, this when they were little.
That was Jared.
Yeah, that was Jared.
It but, was an encyclopedia.
But, you know, there's lots of things in our houses that can be dangerous, you know, the iron, the stove, all that kind of stuff. But I want to show you today what I think is the most dangerous thing in your house. The recliner. The lazy boy. The comfortable chair. What's your chair? Where's your spot? Everybody's got a spot in your house where you go and you sit and you recline or you put your feet up or whatever. And what are you doing? You're getting comfortable. Now, Jessica, you look comfortable. Come sit up here. Come sit up here in our recliner. And here we go. Get up here. Now we gotta get Jessica super comfortable. So What do you do at home? Yeah, it reclines. But look at this blanket. She's going to put her little feet in here because this is a mermaid blanket. Put your little feeties in here. Get all comfy cozy. Doesn't she look comfortable? And then, to make it more dangerous, we're going to give her the ultimate weapon.
Oh, yeah.
Right? This is the most comfortable. I mean, she looks pretty comfy there, right? The most comfortable thing. And just imagine, this is the biggest chair from our house we could fit in the car. You know, but we actually have a big leather, you know, couch recliner. You go back, right? And it's so awesome. Now, this chair, actually, Pastor Scott took it off, but it massages you while you sit here. And it heats up, right? It heats up and it massages. I mean, some of you are like, let me try that after service, right? And she looks pretty comfy, right? How many of you does this look like you sometimes at your house? I mean, we're not as cute as she is, but it looks like us, right? All right, thank you, Jessica. You look very cute up there. So I would say the most dangerous thing is that chair, because here's the thing. It's called an easy chair. What do we call chairs like this? An easy chair? What? A lazy boy, right? Isn't that accurate? The lazy boy. Why? Because you're doing nothing while you're sitting there. You know, we say, oh, I'm going to pray while I'm sitting there. How long does that last before, you know, right? Before we start snoring. But it represents really one of the most dangerous things in God's house, too. Because if all we do is sit in God's house, how many know that's really not how it's supposed to work? If all we do is sit in life, that's really, you know, I love that commercial. That's not how this works. And if that's all we do is sit, whether spiritually, physically, all we do is sit and we don't ignite what's on the inside of us, we're going to be that lazy boy. We're going to be that lazy girl, not just the boys, right? We're going to be that lazy person that just sits there. And so we want to really kind of look at some things and say, ask ourselves, because a lot of times what happens, we make in our lives, especially in America, we've made in our lives that our goal is comfort. It's my goal. I want to have a comfortable living. I want to have a comfortable house. It's our goal. What all the things we want to bring these things into our lives that do what? They make us more comfortable. Make life easier for us. Think of all the things that make life easier for us. How about just a remote control? Right? How many remember you're old enough to you were the remote control? Right? I'm the last of seven kids. I was the remote, and sometimes I was the antenna. You know? How many remember that when you actually had an antenna on your TV? And my dad would be like, move it here. He'd be like, don't move! You're now the antenna. Because you can't move. And so we've had so many things. We have the remote, now you don't even have to get up. We have wireless everything, so you can take it with you everywhere you go. Now, I was thinking today about how it's really possible for me to go keyless. Because, you know, I hate how many, no matter how big your purse or how small your purse is, ladies, how many are you like me? It's a black hole. I call my purse the black hole. I really probably need to stop saying that because I'm getting what I say. But I mean, no matter what's in there, it's like my keys just disappear. They disappear in there. And I'm always looking for the keys, and I thought, you know, we've got this new fancy lock back here, right? And you just punch in the code and it lets you in. I'm like, I could get one of those for my house. You can. They have them for your house. And then I thought, I already have a push button on my car. I don't need a key for my car. I just got to push the button and it goes, right? And I'm thinking, I could have those locks put in everywhere and I would never have to carry keys again. That's convenience. That's comfort. And when we make comfort our goal, you know, comfort is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But too much comfort makes us lazy, makes us too what? Not deep, comfortable. Makes us too comfortable. And so we really need to kind of look at some things. And our desire for comfort can happen spiritually, because it's already happened physically. you know, I just want to relax. I just want to chill out. I just want to check out. I just want to hang out, right? And we have all these sayings for really doing nothing. And doing nothing is a part of life, and it's good, and we need to check out. We need to have time where we just kind of relax. But we can't have so much of that time that it's becoming the most of our time, that it's becoming the goal of our time. I don't want to work to be comfortable. I want to work to serve the Lord. Amen? And so it's just a different mindset. And so when we get too spiritually comfortable and the church is too comfortable, Jesus addressed that over in Revelations. Don't get nervous. Revelations chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Go ahead and turn there in your Bible or look on your Bible app. And this is Jesus talking, and this is when he addressed the seven churches. And he addressed each of these churches, and each one dealt with a different thing. But here he's addressing one of the churches, and here's the interesting part about it. This church was the most wealthy and the richest church there was. Sounds like the church in America. And he says this, he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, this is Jesus talking, he says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That's pretty bold, right? Because, you know, think about it. There are some things that are great cold, and there are some things that are great hot. There are very, very few things that are great lukewarm. Think about coffee, right? Anthony, he knows all about coffee. At Dunkin' Donuts, you can go in there and people ask for an iced coffee, right? Because they want their coffee cold. And then there are people like Pastor Scott who think that's gross. And so he goes in there, and his big complaint, we had one of those fancy Keurig machines, and he's like, I don't want this. Why? It doesn't get the coffee hot enough. He only wants hot, hot, hot coffee. But, you know, you see the billboards for Dunkin' Donuts, iced coffee, and then they got their new coffee, and it's always like smoking. I haven't seen a billboard for Dunkin' now offering lukewarm coffee. We're going to let it sit out for just enough time where it's not hot, it's not cold, it's perfectly lukewarm. Now, coffee drinkers are like, no. No. But that's the thing. Jesus is saying, listen, we need to be hot or cold. When we're in the middle, when we're just kind of like, because lukewarm, when I hear the word lukewarm, I think of this. Eh. Isn't that what you think of? Eh. We could take it. We could leave it. Eh. And when we're lukewarm to the things of God, we're kind of going to the things of God. Eh. Eh. Should we go to church today? I don't know. You want to go? I don't know. Do you want to go? Yeah, we better go. What kind of attitude is that? It shouldn't be a question whether we're going to go. It's a decision. That's what we do. That's what we do. We go to church. It's Sunday. You go to church. It's the plan. For the next 52 weeks, it's the plan. Because that's not a eh. That's, hey, this is important to me. And so Jesus says here, he says, listen, you're neither hot nor cold. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And he says, you say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Dang, Jesus is going off on these guys, right? You are pitiful, wretched, poor, and you're naked. I mean, he's just going off. He's like, and so if Jesus says that about anybody or anything, in my mind, I'm like, don't be that. Don't be that. You know, we can be smart. You know, my brothers and sisters, you know, the ones who came before me, they're always like, Peggy, you are so spoiled. You have no idea what it was like. You have no idea. No idea what it was like for us. And I'm like, hello, I live there, I know. But see, they say that because I have never in my entire life been spanked. Never. Never. And so my brothers and my sisters are like, You don't even know. You're so spoiled. And I look at him and I say, it's not that I'm so spoiled. I am just so much smarter than you guys. I am so much smarter than you because I saw, like, hey, I remember one time my brother was out in the front yard of the house and I was in the house and I was looking out the window and all of a sudden, you can take this however you want, but all of a sudden my dad looked at my brother because my brother said something to him and my dad said, who do you think you're talking to? And my brother, who was about 15 or 16, and he looked at my dad and he said, you. Next thing I know, my brother's on the ground. And I'm like, mental note.
Yep.
Never, ever do that. Ever. And so when my dad said, who do you think you talk to? I'm like, I'm talking to dad. Because he never had to ask me that question because I always remembered my brother, boom, on the ground. I was like, don't do that. So now when my brother and sister say, you are so spoiled, I'm like, I'm just so much smarter than you guys. Because when we see something and we see the consequences of it, the goal in life is to say, you know what, I don't want those consequences, so I'm going to do something different. And so when Jesus says to people that are lukewarm, when he says you're neither hot nor cold, you are lukewarm, you're just eh. When he says that you are pitiful, you are wretched, and you are naked, in my mind I'm like, I don't want to be that. Because I don't want Jesus to say that about me. I don't want him to feel that way about me. I want Jesus to look at me. I want Jesus to look at you. My goal as your pastor is for Jesus to look at you. He loves you. God loves you no matter what. He loves you whether you are talking smack or doing whatever. God loves you. But here's the thing that we have got to realize as the body of Christ. Just because he loves me doesn't mean he's always pleased with me. That's a tough one because we live in the dispensation of grace and that's awesome. Everybody's like, oh, God loves me. Yes, God loves me all the time. His love for me will never, ever change. His love for me is eternal. Whether I'm the prodigal son or I'm the son who stayed home and did all the work, his love for me is the same. But he's not always happy with what I do. And when we become lukewarm, he loves me. He's there for me. He will help me. He will restore me when I turn to him, but he is not pleased. When all we do is sit in the lazy boy and sit in the chair, he is not pleased. Everybody wants to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But in order to hear that, you got to do something. You got to do it well, and you got to serve. You're not going to be called a servant if you don't serve. This is mind-blowing, isn't it? It's mind-blowing. But a lot of times, we just want to receive everything. Teach me the word. Make me feel good. Tell me how much God loves me. Tell me what God has provided for me. Tell me what belongs to me as a child of God. Tell me the authority I have as a believer. Tell me that the enemy is defeated and he's under my feet. Tell me that healing belongs to me. Tell me that I can pray and God hears me and it literally moves mountains. Tell me that. We want to hear all that and we want to hear it and we want to feel good about it and we want to do it. But then when it says, all right, now that you got all that good stuff, it's time to serve. We're like, wait a minute. I don't have time. I don't have time. Or I'm not good enough. Or God can't use me. Or he'll use this person or he'll use that person. But if you want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant, then we have to serve. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. You know, I saw this the other day and I thought it was so good. You know, everybody's talking about politics. Everybody's talking about Donald Trump and everybody's talking about all this. And, you know, and his thing is make America great again. You know how we can really make America great again? Rise up as the body of Christ. Amen. Because the church is more powerful than any elected official. The church is more powerful than anything. You want to change the nation? Let's get out of our lazy boys. Amen? Let's get out of our lazy boys. That's another story. I want to get all political on everybody. But the thing is, we as the church, we can't become satisfied. We can't just say, oh, this is enough. This is enough. My friend Norm Du Bois at his church, he has this big plaque in his office, and he says, as long as there is a hell, church growth is not an option. Not growing is not an option. That's what it is. As long as there is a hell, not growing is not an option. Because, you know, as a church, and this is why we're doing this Ignite series. Remember we said, we're going to stir up this summer. We're not going to relax this summer. We're not going to take the summer off. We're not going to check out over the summer. Let's push into the things of God this summer. Let's say this summer of 2016 is the best summer spiritually we've had. God has plans for this church. And we're a good church. We're a good size. And we, you know, we've got two services. We've got a lot of people. People are getting bored again. And there is a part of all of us just like, this is good. This is good. Let's just stay here. But we can't sit in our lazy boy and say, Lord, we worked hard. We worked hard the last 10 years. We've worked hard. We've come through a lot of things. We've worked hard. I'm good. Jesus up there going, you're not done. And as a church, we're not done. We've only just begun. Amen? We've only just begun. There are lost and hurting and dying people right here all around us. They need what we have. And we can't be checked out on the phone, watching TV all the time, in our lazy boy saying, oh, I just need some rest. We're going to rest for eternity. Amen? We're going to rest for eternity. Now is the time to say, you know what? God's got something for me to do. God's got something for us to do. Look at your neighbor and say, God's got something for us to do. And so turn over to Philippians chapter 3. You know, a lot of times in the body of Christ, in the church, and you know, and it's a tendency because it's a lot easier to preach messages that just make people feel good. Those are easy to do because the Bible is filled with information that makes us feel good. And so as your pastor, there is, because I'm a nice person. Look at me and tell me I'm a nice person. Thank you. I'm a nice person. And so I like to come in, I'd be like, oh, I just want to make you feel good. I want to just boost you up and just tell you how much God loves you and how great you are. Right? And that's fine. There's a time for those messages. But I can't only preach those messages. I can't only preach them. We got to preach messages too that say, that grab you by the shoulder and go, hey, God's got more for you. Because the way to live your best life is to live the life God has for you. Amen? We don't want to just be spiritually just eating and eating and eating and eating and eating and not letting any of it out. Because there's no joy there. That's not how God made us. God made us to worship Him and serve one another. That's how we're made. And when we don't do what we're made for, things just don't work right. Things just don't work right. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, it says this. It says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Boy, isn't that powerful? I mean, I don't think any of us would say, you know, I'm an enemy of the cross. Nobody, none of us would say that. We'd be like, if somebody said, hey, are you an enemy of the cross? We'd be like, no, I love Jesus. But the Bible says, and this is written to the Philippians, he said, listen, when your God is your stomach, and that means it's just comfort, it's just what you want, when everything is all about what you want, when all your treasure just goes for what you want, all your time just goes for what you want, all your energy just goes for what you want, he's saying your God is your stomach. And he's saying, listen, your mind is on earthly things. Earthly things don't last. Earthly things should not be our everything. There's a verse in Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 64, where it says, if you obtain wealth, which God's not opposed to you obtaining wealth. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to have an abundance of love and mercy and joy and finance. God wants you to have that. But he says, if you obtain wealth, don't make it the center of your life. It's okay to have it, but don't make it everything. Always keep God at the center of your life. And so the Bible's talking here and he says, listen, when we have our mind on earthly things, when our God is our stomach is what we want, when their glory is in their shame, their destiny is destruction, he's saying, listen, you're living as an enemy of the cross. You're living anti-Christ, an enemy of the cross. And you know what? Jesus challenged that. He said, listen, we're here to serve, to give, to bless others. And so we've got to make sure we don't fall in love with this chair. There's a time and a place for that chair in your life. So don't go home today and as soon as your husband sits down and go, get out of that chair! Don't do that because you're just going to make them mad at me. Don't do that. There's a time and a place for the lazy boy. There's a time and place for it. But it can't be every time and every place. It can't be the center of our lives. We can't be so consumed with these earthly things that we forget that there are heavenly things that God has for us. John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. Another translation says, abundantly plenteous. That's the life Jesus came for us. And then the message paraphrase says, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Doesn't that sound good? When we think like, you know, what kind of life do you want your kids to have? You always want your kids to have a better life than you. And so when you look at your kids, you say, man, I want you to have a better life than you could possibly dream of. That's what our Father God, is saying to us. But he doesn't just want us to have that. He provided that. So when we have to get the mindset that the way the world is doing it is not the way that's going to lead to that life that's better than I ever dreamed of. The world's ideas is not going to lead me to God's riches. That's good right there. The world's ways are not going to lead me to the blessing, the peace, and the joy that only comes from God. The world's ways don't lead to God. God's ways lead to God. Amen? And so we're going to make sure that we don't fall in love with that chair. We're going to look at that chair and say, you know what? There's a time and place for you, but you are not the most important thing in my life. Comfort is not the most important thing in my life. You know, in the Greek, how many love to speak Greek, right? The word abundant means superior or beyond measure. Jesus said, I came that you may have a life that is superior or beyond measure. But it's going to look like God says it's going to look. Amen? It's going to look like God says. The world claims to know the path to satisfaction. They say they know the path to fulfillment, that they can tell you. Every time I go through the line at Publix, there's the Oprah magazine, and she's trying to tell me how to have my best life. Oprah. I like Oprah. Oprah, you know, but she doesn't know the path to best life unless it's saying that his name is Jesus. There's all these magazines that want to tell me how to have the blessed life. I mean, how to have the best life, how to do this, how to do that, have fulfillment, have peace, all this stuff. Next time you go to a publisher, just look at those magazine covers and see what they're trying to tell you can have. They don't know the way. They don't know the way. You ever followed somebody and they don't know where they're going? They don't know where they're going. They do not know where they're going. My sister-in-law, Donna, has the worst sense of direction. She can get, you know, we joke that she can get lost in a telephone booth, right? I mean, she's just, so we go to the hospital the other day because, you know, my dad had his knee replaced. We walk out of the elevator and off she goes completely the wrong way. And I'm just like, where are you going? And I'm thinking to myself, if you find yourself in the wrong place that much, stop leading. Stop leading. And spiritually, if we find ourselves in the wrong place that much spiritually, stop leading. And let the Holy Ghost lead. Amen? If you're looking at your job, your marriage, your life, your finances, your kids, you're looking at all this stuff and you're like, man, this is not the right place. Then you need to say, I need to quit leading. And let God lead. Because he knows the way. He knows the way. Psalms 32:8 says, he will lead me on the best pathway for my life. But I got to let him lead. And so if you don't know the direction, if you don't know the way, get out of the way. And let the one who knows lead the way. Amen? And so when we look there and Jesus says, he's trying to tell us that we would experience an above the ordinary lifestyle if we'll do it his way. Mark 8:35 says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Isn't that good? It says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. When you try to do it on your own, you're going to lose everything. He says, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. I don't know about you, but I want that life. Jesus taught us that real life, abundant life, is lived when you care more about serving others than serving yourself. And we can watch Jesus' example. Jesus was the Son of, he is the Son of God. And when he walked on the earth, people knew who he was. They thought he had just, you know, the Bible says throngs of people following him everywhere. But yet he still served the people. One of the best messages I ever heard was by Bill Hybels, who pastors a church in Chicago. A huge church, just amazing man of God. And he taught this message called the towel. The towel. And it was all about when the disciples came into the house and Jesus had put a towel around his waist, which was the mark of a servant. And then he began to wash their feet. Jesus showed us that to have the best life, we need to serve. We need to serve. But for us, we've got to jump out of that mindset that says, to have the best life, I need to get fed really, really well, spiritually, physically, emotionally. Whatever makes me feel good, that's what I want to hear. If it makes me uncomfortable, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear anything that's making me uncomfortable. I don't want to be anywhere that makes me uncomfortable. We have become that society. But the body of Christ, we've got to set the example that says, it's not about me. I lost my life to Jesus. It's not about me. It's about serving according to the word. And you say, well, I don't know. Here's the thing we got. This is the part you got to get. If we'll do that, if we'll lose our life for Jesus, he saves us. He fills us. He pours into us. He gives us a satisfaction and a fulfillment that the world does not have to offer. And there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. But it's a mindset change. Because the whole world is saying, take care of yourself. Because nobody else will. But Jesus is saying, take care of others. And I'll take care of you. Amen? I'll take care of you. Let's keep going. You know, when we think about this, my second point is really one of the things that draws us to that chair, and as a church, is just stirring in me so strong and so big, is mediocrity. You know, what I was going to say before, we could say, oh, you know, we're okay. We're, you know, hey, the doors are open. You know, there's a joke whenever all the pastors get together and we're at meetings, and you say, man, how you doing? And we'll be like, well, we still had service on Sunday. We're doing good, right? And it's kind of a joke, you know? But it's not really a joke because so many churches don't have a service. They've closed down. You know, so many of our friends that we graduated with from school, and they're not going anymore. And so, you know, we're joking, but really we're serious. Like, yeah, we're still, and so, but there's a part that says, man, we're doing good. Let's just keep it like it is. We don't want to stretch anymore. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to do that. And Jesus is like, rock the boat! Because remember when Jesus went fishing, how many want to fish like Jesus? Right? I want to fish like Jesus because he always got a catch. When Jesus went fishing with Peter and he told him, hey, let's go back out. And Peter was like, I've already toiled all night. I've already cleaned my net. I'm already done. I'm good. Peter was satisfied with the catch he had. But Jesus said, let's go out. Let's go out to the deep. And Peter was like, at your word, Lord, at your word. The state that our nation and that people are in, they need somebody to say, let's go out. Let's go out to the deep. Let's go out where we can't touch. How many know when you're at the beach, you know, it's okay when you go out in the water when you can still touch? It's like you don't think sharks are there, right? You know, I can touch, so I'm fine. I'm fine. But boy, you get where your feet don't touch, and you're like, where's the lifeguard, right? Is that just me? I mean, I'm just, you know, you feel safe as long as your feet can touch. You feel safe, like nothing can happen to you. And that's just, you know, a little bit true. But Jesus is like, let's go out to the deep. He told Peter, he says, let's go out to the deep. And if you don't know the story, you need to read it. Because what happened was, is that he got such a catch. He got so many fish in his net that it started to break. And he had to call the other boats over to share what he got. Wasn't that good? It's so good. Jesus is, but Peter was like, I'm good, I'm good. But Jesus said, no, let's go. And Peter said important words. He said, at your word, Lord. And he went. And so for the next 4 weeks, my goal is to rock your boat. So every week, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to have opportunities that might make you think. We're going to have something in every service that I hope that you think about every day until the next week. Every day. Just something that's outside your comfort zone, but something that is a great need for our society. Some are huge needs, and some may not seem like big needs, but it's a small thing that has the potential to lead to a big thing. And so this week, to rock your boat, get you out of that lazy boy, make you think a little bit, and even if you don't take action, it still is going to plant a seed inside of you that there's a whole group of people that need our prayer, that need our action. Amen? And they're children right here in Palm Beach County. Children right here in Palm Beach County. The kids that your kids go to school with. The kids that you probably see at playgrounds and stuff, those kids, they need what we have. Amen? And so this week, our rock the boat. Look at your neighbor and say, rock the boat. And don't sing, don't rock the boat, because we're rocking the boat. Amen? This week, we've got a presentation from four kids, and it is a great organization, and we have Andre Morris here, who is going to come and share with us a way that could take us out of our comfort zone. Amen? And I am believing God that through our church, we will have the minimum of at least one family step up and say, I'll do it. Amen? And so, would you come?
Good morning, everyone. So, I have been moved by Pastor Peggy right here. Just sitting in my seat because I have a nice comfy brown chair in my living room with an ottoman attached to it. And I have a brown blanket that I'll wrap up in and I fall asleep there. Like I say, you know, Lord, I'm going to dig into your word today in like 5 seconds sitting in that chair. So I totally get it. And one of the things that she said was, you know, when you want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, that means that you have to have served somewhere. So as she's saying all of this, it is encouraging to my heart because I get to go to a lot of different churches and do a lot of presentations. And some of those churches just want to tickle your ear. They aren't asking you to do any more than what you're already doing. So it is phenomenal to see a pastor stand up and say, you are my sheep. I am your shepherd, and I am leading you to a place where God wants you to be. So you need to applaud that message this morning. So thank you so much. I've already posted you on my Instagram and Facebook, saying how phenomenal your message was. But I get the privilege and the pleasure of going around to different churches and letting them know about the foster care crisis here in Palm Beach County. Now, you may not know it's a crisis, but it really is. Throughout the United States, 400,000 kids come into foster care. every year. There are 400,000 kids. Now, if I came to you and said, hey, in some foreign country, there's 500,000 kids that get taken away from their parents, you would be like, oh my God, I cannot believe that. Almost 500,000 kids get taken from their parents. We need to do something. But that's happening right here in this country that, as Pastor said, we want America to make it great again. And the way we're going to make it great is by the Christians taking it back. When we lost prayer in our schools, we went backwards. The government will never say that because everybody wants to be politically correct. But that was the start of the downfall. Roe versus Wade, a continuing downfall. We have lost our way as a country, and we need everyone that sits in a pew to stand up and say, we have got to get it back. But I also believe in that song where it says, I believe the children are our future. There is a whole generation of kids that are in foster care that are going to be our future. Whether we help them to not rob us at one point in time, whether we help them to not be on welfare or social assistance, whether we step into their lives and teach them that the way, the truth, and the light is through Christ. It is up to us to do that. So I usually am the downer of every message. I always tell people that I am the one who's going to say, yeah, that's great. She talked about being servants, but we aren't serving enough. In Palm Beach County, we need over 250 homes to combat the foster care crisis. That's 250 homes where we are asking churches and Christians to step up and say, we are going to take those kids. We are going to redeem their lives for Christ, because that's what it's all about. Christ redeemed us. He's asking us to go out and help redeem others, to point them back to the way of the cross. Christ redeemed us. He's asking us to go out and show others to the cross. There are a lot of kids out there that don't know what the cross is. They don't know about the blood of Jesus washing away our sins. They only know that they're told, you're stupid, you're dumb, I don't want you, I wish I had never had you, you're draining my life, you're draining my pocket, get out. Or they know, from the time I'm conceived and born, my mother chose substances over protecting my life. There are girls out there that know, my mom chose her boyfriend for the month over me when I told her that he was touching me inappropriately. And she said, you're lying, you're jealous of my relationship, you just don't want me to be happy. There are little boys out there who wet the bed, and dad says, you're going to drag the mattress out in the front yard and let it air out, but I'm going to beat you as you walk out to that front yard to drag that mattress. These are the stories that I get to hear every day. I was actually just at our shelter on Friday, and I was talking to a young man, 16 years old, and he was talking to me about washing clothes and how his mom started teaching him how to clean, but he was taken away before she could teach him any other lessons. My heart broke for him. With four kids, we are cycle breakers. That is our whole goal, is to not have the cycle be repeated. So we have programs for every step of the way of a child that's in foster care. We have shelters where we will initially take that child who's coming into the foster care system, and we are loving on them, and we are saying, we are here as Christians. And this is what I always tell people. The state will say there's a separation of church and state until they need us. Once they need us, there's not that great big separation, because they're going to say, we need you guys. Can you do this? So for four kids in Place of Hope, which is another Christian organization here in Palm Beach County, for them to be reaching out to us saying, can you recruit homes through your churches? Because we know that this is going to be the way to get these kids in safe homes. They came to us. We didn't go running to them. because they know that the church is the answer. They won't ever stand up and say that, but they know. And they know because of our numbers that we have to turn in, where we're saying, hey, kids that come into foster care and they stay in our homes, we don't just kick them out once they do something wrong. We stretch. Just like Jesus stood on the cross and stretched out his arms, we as organizations, we stretch. And the reason we stretch is because we know Jesus is beside us. Jesus is not going to call anybody in here to foster unless he's already laid it on your heart and he's confirming it through me by saying, hey, remember when I told you to pray about this maybe like 6 years ago and you just kind of put it in your back pocket when you met that one kid who was doing this and you know they didn't have a parent? Jesus isn't going to ask you to step out and volunteer if he knows that you're in nursing school full time and you're working a 40-hour week and you barely have enough time for your own kids. Jesus is only going to call you out where he knows that you can best fit, because Jesus never wants us to step out into a situation and become failures at it, because then we get jaded and we aren't good representations of him. So he's always going to call us to do what he's already planned and purposed for us to do. And that's my whole goal, is to stand up and say, what has Jesus called you already to do? If Jesus has called you to financially give to an organization outside of your church, outside of your tithes and offering, and he said, I want you to, do you guys use sow a seed in here? Okay, you don't say that term? Okay, so if Jesus is asking you to sow a seed into something, this is a great ministry to sow a seed into. We use 75% of every dollar to go back to the programs to help the kids. It doesn't go to my salary. It doesn't go to our president's salary. It goes back to the kids. There are some companies out there where 10 cents of every dollar you give goes to the programs. I actually just read a report where during the hurricane that was maybe about 6 years ago and it destroyed like most of Haiti and they were living in tents, $4.1 million were given to that organization to build homes. Fun fact. Guess how many homes were actually built? Six. So maybe you're four of the six that were built. $4.1 million and six homes were built. So when I hear something like that, and then I'm like, I stand up and I'm proud to stand up and say I represent an agency that uses 75 cents of every dollar that's given to go back to the kids. I'm proud to say I work with an organization where I was a foster parent myself for 6 years. 4 years I did it as a single guy. And for me, God called me to only take teenage boys. He said, I need you to step out and take the kids that nobody else wants. And everybody who wants to foster is like, oh, I want the little baby. I want the cute little blonde kid. No, I took the Carloses and I took the rough ones. The only ones I said I would not take is somebody with an alert that sets fires. Because I said, when I go to sleep at night, I don't want it barbecuing in here 3 o'clock in the morning. But you can come in with your ankle monitor and you can come in with all your psychotropic medications, because you know what? We can walk through this and we can try to wean you off and we can get you closer to Jesus through this process. So there was a video clip. Did you get it? Okay, so if you can go ahead and run the video clip, and right after that, then I'll answer some questions. If anybody has any broad overarching questions, and I'll try to throw out some answers that people frequently ask. But this way, it'll actually tell you a little bit more about what I was talking about. That's what we do. We provide hope for children who are hopeless. And we are asking that you come alongside of us and help us to provide that hope. People always say, well, can you do it if you're single? Yes, you can do it if you're single. People always say, well, I'm ready, but my husband's not ready. You both have to be ready, because you can't parent someone in a household if there's two parents and only one child is, and one is committed. People say, well, I only have a one bedroom. Can I foster? No, you can't foster, because each child that comes into care has to have their own space, because we always want to give them more than what they've had. And like me, I grew up in a two bedroom house with one bathroom, and there were five kids. So all the boys slept in one room and the girls slept in the bed with my mom. But if the state came along and we were involved in foster care, my sister wouldn't have been able to sleep with my mom. So we can't have that, because we want to give those kids adequate space. If you can't foster, you can volunteer. There are tons of volunteer opportunities. You can partner with a family that does decide to foster from this church. You can say, while they're doing their math class, I'll watch their kids. While they are picking kids up on Friday, I'll pick up pizza, so when they get home, they don't have to worry about dinner. You know what? I'm noticing the lawn is getting a little tattered because one of the kids is having some transition issues. You can go over and cut the lawn for them. There's so many different ways you can say, hey, I'll go grocery shopping. We have other foster families that are in this neighborhood that may not go to this church. But you know what? If you want to serve and you want to get involved, we will put you with anybody you're willing to partner with. Because everybody needs help when they walk this journey. So are there any questions that anybody may have that they feel like the whole group may want to know the answer to? That means I did what I was supposed to do. So I will be out front at the table. I use my Disney fingers usually, so I'll be out front. If you have any questions, if you want to sign up for any further information, we can definitely do that. And Pastor Peggy, thank you once again for allowing us to come out.
That was awesome. And it's great to know that there are so many different ways to volunteer, because if you're sitting here and saying, oh, there's no way I can do that. Sorry, hold on a minute. But there are lots of ways you can do something. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. I hope that rocked your boat a little bit, made you think. And maybe I hope that everyone here will just be praying and asking the Lord, is this something that you have for me to be involved in? It's not for everyone, but it's definitely for someone. Amen? And so let's receive our supernatural tithes and offering here.